guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The title of this message, From Stressed to Rest. I would say that if there's one thing that is common to all of us, there are many things, but there's one thing we can look at and say, I know that we all deal with, and that is the issue of stress or potential stress within our lives, certain circumstances that come in that maybe we're not expecting, and suddenly we're very stressed. Now, I will say this. I think that as Christians, I think we do have some little, what I call catchphrases, and we like to use these catchphrases, and we think, well, if I can just apply this little phrase to my life, then it's all going to be okay. One of those is, you know, don't stress about it. And another one is, God's got it. We say that often. And a third is, let go and let God. These phrases, I think they sound good, but Paul isn't advocating for action based on a single phrase, not even a single event. What Paul is writing about is he's writing about a daily way of living. It's not just what we do when we're stressed. It's the way that we live every day, regardless of where we are at and what we are doing. Paul is writing about a life. It's a life that is filled with the peace and the rest of God. It's a life. I'm not talking about a physical rest necessarily, but there is a spiritual rest. There is a place of peace in our life with God. I think it's explained in Colossians 3:15 when Paul wrote, he said, let the peace of God, what's the word that comes next? It's rule. In other words, let the peace of God dominate the heart of the believer. Now, I do have a pastor friend who, on a regular basis, he sends me scriptures from his phone, you know, the little daily things that come up, and he'll, you know, every once in a while, he'll send me one of those in a text message. And sometimes I respond, and, you know, usually it's a heart or a thumbs up or a word of encouragement. Sometimes I just say, you know, that's a wonderful verse, but I'll tell you, it's really hard to live. And I'll get an amen back. We all know those verses that we read, and sometimes we look at them and we say, that is wonderful, but that is difficult to live. These types of passages, let the peace of God rule in your heart, because if we're at all honest with each other, we know that we don't always do that. We don't usually do that. We're so quick when circumstances arise that are outside of our control. We stress out, we freak out, and we use the little catchphrases, and they might work for a few minutes. Paul is talking about a lifelong position in God. And along with these little catchphrases, sometimes we develop our own little home remedies for stress. Now, how many of you have your own little thing that you do? You know, it's your own little home remedy. A couple of weeks ago, I was traveling, and I had a lot of things on my mind, and I decided that I needed to get my mind off of my troubles. I needed to stop thinking about those things, you know, that were troubling the thoughts. And yes, I should have meditated upon a Bible verse. But I had seen a billboard that advertised a delicious-looking banana split. I was tempted by that billboard, and I stopped, and I did eat thereof. And so I sent Delene a text message, as I often do when I've stopped, and I confessed that I was drowning my troubles in a banana split. And sometimes we just come up with these things that, you know, I think it could be that, you know, you have your own home remedies. Maybe some of you go to the mall, you know? Hey, I'm just going to go shopping. It might be that you turn on a television show and you get into a series, or it may be the refrigerator. I mean, some of us, you know, I mean, that's the place we go to. I'm stressed out, head to the refrigerator, you know. And I think it it's just we have our own ways of dealing with things sometimes, but it's not always the biblical way. I read an article. The title of the article was Stressed Out Nation. And it was from the American Psychological Association. Based upon in-depth telephone surveys, they discovered that, well, according to them, 47% of Americans, they were concerned with the level of stress in their lives. And their focus was to highlight the negative health impact that stress is having upon the average American. Here's a quote. Americans are stressed out, and they're dealing with that stress in unhealthy ways. I would have to add banana splits to that unhealthy way of dealing with stress. But stress, it's not only a problem with our nation. Similar research has been conducted in other nations of the world, and researchers have discovered that we live in a stressed out world. Not just America, the entire world. Stress has been dubbed the poison of life. And not only is stress this poison of life, stress is a poison to our spiritual life, and that's why the Bible deals with this problem of stress. Paul had traveled to Rome. He had traveled to preach the gospel, and there he was apprehended by the Roman government. He was placed into prison. He'd been in prison for a couple of years, not knowing when he was going to be tried. He didn't know whether he would be acquitted. He didn't know whether possibly he was going to receive the death sentence. And while he was in prison, he heard that there was division in the church at Philippi, this church that he is writing to. He had to deal with that. And he wrote this letter. And on top of prison, on top of the division that was taking place in the church, there were people out there who were against Paul. They were against the ministry of Paul. They were trashing his name. They were ridiculing him. They were gossiping about him. And so you have prison. You have possible execution. You have division within the church. You have men who are trashing your reputation. I don't know about you, but I've discovered stress rarely revolves around a single event. In fact, I've found that personally, if it's just one thing going on, I think, I can handle that. It's just one issue. But have you noticed that stress seems to be compounded upon stress? The events, they tend to pile up. It's not just one thing or two things. Sometimes it's like you look at your life and you say, man, I've got four or five major things going on in my life. Paul had that situation. Major issues on top of major issues. And yet he writes this verse. He writes this letter and he says, you know, be anxious for nothing. You wonder, how did he do it? And I think as much as Jesus was sleeping at the bottom of the boat during the storm, Paul was at rest in prison. He was at peace. This passage, it gives to us several keys. Paul wrote about while he was in prison, from stressed to rest. How can you and I have the same peace of God that Paul experienced? Let's look at it together. Number one, you might think this is very obvious. It's a single word, and that's the word prayer. Look with me at verse 6. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I like the word everything. I used to not take words such as everything literally. I thought, well, you know, that's just an expression. But as I've gotten to be older, I have discovered that words such as everything are to be taken literally within the context of the Scriptures. The reason that we don't like the word, quote, everything, is because there are, quote, some things, maybe even most things, that we feel that we are capable of dealing with without God. And that is our problem. We believe the word everything is everything that we can't handle without God's intervention. And you say, well, I can handle most things. I mean, I can handle that. And so we don't take everything literally. But the word everything, it indicates something. It indicates that prayer is to be a way of life for the believer. Not just when we are desperate, not just when we are drowning in our troubles, but it is to be a daily way of life. And so when Paul says, in everything, he's talking about in everything, that you continually be praying to the Lord. The hymnist had learned the lesson when he wrote, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You may recognize that hymn as "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And isn't it true that we have a close and a super trusted friend in Jesus? How many of you have a very best friend? And you've got that friend that when something is going on in life, they are the ones you call. And you tell them everything. There's nothing that you cannot tell that very close and that very best friend. You tell them about every problem, every issue, the things going on in your life, and they listen and they talk back to you. Well, that's the idea of this when we take everything to God in prayer. Jesus is our best friend, and the Word of God says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Another verse that I like, and you're aware of this one, 1 Peter 5:7. What does it say? Casting. What is that word? It's like the word everything. It's casting all your cares, in other words, everything that you are going through, all your cares, whatever is bothering you, whatever is concerning you, you cast all your cares upon God. A lecturer explaining stress management to an audience, he raised a glass of water and he said, "How heavy is this glass of water?" Well, answers called out and they ranged from 20 grams to 500 grams. And the lecturer replied, "Well, the absolute weight, it actually really doesn't matter at all." He said, "It depends on how long you hold it. If I hold it for a minute, well, that's no problem. What if I'm holding the glass of water for an hour? Like, it's heavier after an hour. Well, imagine if you're holding it for a day. I mean, by the end of that day, man, you're going to be doing this, and you're going to be propping your arm up, and your arm is going to be aching, and it's going to be hurting. But guess what? It's the same glass of water. The question is, how long did you try to hold it up?" And that is exactly how it is with our stress, our cares, our problems, is the longer we hold on to them, the heavier they get. We're to pray, and Paul adds something to the prayer. He says, you know, bring everything unto the Lord. And then he uses this word, supplication. Now, for some reason, when I think of supplication, I think of like supplements. I don't know why, because I take enough of them probably. But I think of this word supplication. What does that mean? What is a supplication? Well, you know that a supplication, it's nothing more than more prayer. Supplication is just more prayer. So you're adding prayer onto prayer. And what is this next part of our prayer to be? He says, well, he said that you supplicate your original prayer with the prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is using this word. He's implying that an attitude of thanksgiving is actually a form of worship unto the Lord. The psalmist wrote, he said, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of what?" Well, that's a form of worship. The sacrifice, it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. "And I will call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, when you're calling upon the name of the Lord, you come to Him and you may present your request, but you're to supplicate that supplication with prayer in thanksgiving. Now, since I had a banana split on the mind, I guess I thought of prayer. I was thinking about it. Well, you know, prayer over our worries, that's kind of like the banana. And thanksgiving is all that stuff that goes on top that makes it a delicious banana split. I think, you know, in a way, that's how it is for God. He listens to our prayer. He listens to what we need. But then when we come behind that prayer and we add thanksgiving, it's like so pleasing and such a blessing to God, that we believe Him so much, that we trust Him to such a great degree, that when we bring something to Him, we thank Him in advance, believing that He's going to take care of it. You know, that's a form of worship unto the Lord. Praying, that's number one. There is a number two here. Now, this is a word. Well, it's a word we don't even like the word at times. But it's a necessary word to the peace of God. And that is the word obedience. Prayer, number one. Obedience, number two. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Now, what is the next two words? These do. What you have learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's obedience. The phrase these do, synonymous with obedience. Paul taught the word of God. Paul lived the word of God. He said, you have received the word of God from me. He said, you have seen me obeying the word of God. And he said, now it's your turn. You obey the word of God just like you've seen me obeying the word of God. Notice with me what happens or what follows with obedience to God's word. God's peace. Did you know that we manufacture our own stress much of the time? How many of you would agree with that? How many of you have manufactured at time in your life your own stress? Now, those of you who have stressed out, you can put your hands down. We know what it's like to manufacture our own stress. How do we do that? I think many times it's one word. It's disobedience. When we disobey the word of God, we end up in circumstances that completely stress us out. And you wonder, how did I get here? If you trace it back and if you keep going back, you will discover that at the root of much stress is that one word, disobedience. Now, before we get into this, let me just say that being obedient to the Word of God can land you in stressful situations too. Paul was in prison, not because he disobeyed. In fact, his incarceration was the result of complete obedience. He was doing exactly in his life what God had called him to do. He was preaching the gospel, and it landed him in prison. It would be like you refusing to lie to your boss, or for your boss, I should say. And because you won't lie for your boss says, you know, I have to have somebody that will just, you know, tell people. Sometimes it's a lie, what your boss wants to say. Well, you say, I can't do that. I'm not going to lie for you. And you lose your job, and now you are without a job because, not because you were disobedient to the Word of God, but because you were obedient to the Word of God. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says that as part of this new and this holy behavior that we demonstrate as Christians, he said that, you know what, he said, you're going to do? He said, stop telling lies. In fact, he wrote it to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:25. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And we know that habitual lying, that is one of the common staples of the world that we live in. In fact, I think most people have no qualms out in the world about telling lies. I'm in the business world, I see it all the time. People will lie to you. They're not truthful. And you ask the question, well, why? Why do they lie? Well, many times people lie because they believe that they are gaining something. Usually it's something financial or in position or in some other form of reward by telling the lie. But here is what you will never gain by lying. You will never gain the peace of God. You cannot live the life of a lie and have God's peace. And in fact, you will experience just the opposite. The lie, it creates a circumstance in your life that causes you a certain degree of stress because it's like, well, what if I get caught in my lie? Or even worse, even more stress, you did get caught in your lie. and it adds stress to your life. And if you are lying, it causes stress, but at the root of your stress is this manufactured, you've made it because you've been disobedient to the Word of God, because God's Word says don't lie. And Paul writes, be a person who is committed to telling the truth. Obedience to the Word of God, it's crucial for obtaining the peace of God. I think we can apply this same doctrine of obedience to any principle within the Word of God. As an example, let's just talk for a moment about gossip. I think that's another, it's another one of those little white things that we cover up. What is gossip? Well, that's talking about other people, saying things behind them that you would not say in front of them. And that's so common. But Proverbs 20:19 said, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. In other words, avoid that one who's gossiping about others. Here's what happens when you gossip. What's going to happen is the godly people, the people that are walking in the Spirit, they're going to recognize it for what it is. They're going to remember the Word of God, and they're going to avoid you. And suddenly you're like, man, nobody likes me anymore. I mean, all my closest friends, you know, it's like they've, you know, what's happened? They've abandoned me. And you're stressed, and you feel like you've been shunned by your friends. Well, here's what the Word of God says. If you're going to live the life of a gossip, those around you who love the Lord, they're going to go in the other direction. On the other hand, Paul is writing that one of the keys to experiencing the peace of God is to discover how God wants for you to live. And when you know what that is, Paul is just simply saying, do it. You've heard from me. You've seen me. Follow my example and live a life of obedience. The good news is this. When we do sin, when we do disobey the Word of God, I think it does create somewhat of a barrier in between us and God. Every one of us have experienced that. We know what it's like to disobey in some area, some point in God's Word, and suddenly we feel like, man, God's mad at me. God is angry with me. God wants to punish me. But I will share with you this morning that God gives to every disobedient sinner a road back to Him, and that road is the road of repentance. That is the road to new peace. That is the path that you can always take back to God. It is the path of repentance. A lot of people, even some Christians, they say, well, you know, I don't like the Bible. I don't like parts of the Bible. I don't like those rules. I don't like the regulations. I don't like all the restrictions. And they say too many rules in the Bible. Listen, I'd be the first to agree that there are laws and there are rules and there are restrictions that God has within His Word. And yes, they really are restrictive. But they are restrictive for a purpose. They are restrictive for our own protection. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, the law of the Lord is what? The law of the Lord, it's perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, it's sure, it's making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, it is pure, enlightening the eyes. If you look at verse 7 of Psalm 19, it just means that God's law, it makes you wise. I mean, it's like protects you from doing stupid things. And I think that's something that most of us growing up, we have in common, is that we are susceptible to doing something stupid, and we need the guidance, we need the laws, we need the restrictions, we need the rules, so we don't completely mess up our life. And verse 8 just means that whatever God says, you know, you can count on it. It's perfect. It's right. It's pure. And it brings a rejoicing to the heart when you're doing what is right. And Paul writes, he says, you know, when you and I would choose to do the Word of God, that's obedience. He said it results in the peace of God. Growing up on a cattle ranch in Montana, My summer job was to break horses. And I made $50 every time I broke a horse. Now to me, $50 back then in 1979, 1978, that was a lot of money. And I would gladly work on a horse all summer long to make $50. I thought it was pretty good. But I had a way of breaking horses that probably was not right. I look back on the way I did it, and I wanted to be John Wayne. I would saddle that horse, I would throw the saddle on, and there we had what was called a hackamore bit around the horse's nose, and it was a bridle, a form of a bridle, and I would grab a hold, and I would step into the stirrup, and I would swing my leg over, and then I would grab leather. And that horse would go to bucking and throwing and trying to get rid of me and doing everything it could. And I, you know, at least once I ended up in the hospital because I was trying to break a horse the wrong way and it broke me. I learned later in life a little better way. I discovered that if I would spend enough time at it, if I would gain the trust of the horse, I could do so much with that horse ever resisting, even once. It might have some fear, but you develop the trust and you spend time. As some of you may remember and read the book, The Horse Whisperer. And that really works. I mean, you can spend time with an animal and you can develop a sense of trust whereby that animal, it knows that you're not going to harm it, that you care about it. And they know that. And they will cooperate with you. Not only that, they discover that when they do cooperate, there's a reward in the process. And then in the future, they want to cooperate with you. That's the approach that Paul takes to living right. He says, the things which you learned and you received and you heard and you saw in me, he said, these do. Just be obedient to the word of God. And the reward is that the peace of God. Many times our stress is nothing more than the consequences of our own poor decisions. God, I'm stuck in this situation. I'm so stressed. And God would say, well, how did you get there? And you say, what will I? And that's exactly the problem. It's the word I. Not the word God. You were obedient to your own selfish desires. And so you went out and you did that which was disobedient to the word of God. And God said, how did you get there? Well, you can stop right there. We've talked about praying. We've talked about obedience to the word of God. Now, I think that those two things, those two key principles alone will save us a lot of heartache. They will provide a lot of rest. There is a third principle. You will have to come back next week. Because that's a principle that deserves an entire message all on its own. And we'll look at the rest of the scripture. But I do believe that prayer and obedience to the Word of God, that's a great start, because many times that's exactly where we miss out. We are not praying, we are not obeying, and we find ourselves in these stressful situations. Remember, repentance, that is the road, that is the path that takes us back to God. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What a friend we do have in Jesus. But you know, we can trash that friendship. We can walk away from it. We can experience the distance that we feel. And you know what? It's not that God has left us. It's that we've left His principles. We've left His word. And God said the way back is repentance. Turn. Come back. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us a path and you give us a way back. You provide repentance, and your word says, for the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And we recognize, Lord, your way is not to break us, but to draw us and reward us when we're walking obediently with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we do just yield our spirit to you. We recognize we all have areas where we have disobeyed and things in our life, Lord, and we want to just yield it now to you, Lord, and come back to you. Lord, if our hearts have strayed onto something else, if our focus has become anything other than you, Lord, then we need to come back to you. And I pray, Lord, that you just cleanse our hearts this morning, Lord, and just purify our thoughts. We're thankful, Lord, that through the blood of Jesus, there is a path, a return, a place where we can come and lay our sins, our acts of disobedience. And that your word promises that if we will confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for these who have come this morning, Lord, that it would be such a beautiful week, Lord. It's just a new commitment to you, a walk with you. As Paul said, just bringing everything to you in prayer continually. And the peace of God being with us as the wonderful reward of being in constant communication, talking to you, listening to you. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you that you really want to hear from us. That's the most amazing thing to me when I read this passage is why do you want to hear from us so much? And I just come to the conclusion that you just must love us infinitely. And so we bring this morning before you as just kind of a new start. Not just a new start for the week, but possibly for some of us, Lord, just a really a new start. A new start with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless each of you this morning. I don't think any of us could be here and without getting something from this message, this passage, as it deals with all of us. And so my prayer for you today and through this week is that God will just bless you with, and that the peace of God truly will rule your heart. I think we have a long way to go to discover what that really means. And I'll be the first to admit I'm not there. I would not have got that banana split if I was. But may the peace of God, may we discover, may we learn, may we take these passages and apply them into our lives so that we might really experience what it's like to have God's peace actually dominating, overcoming and ruling and the one in control, not the stress, not the anxiety, not the worry. In Jesus' name, amen.